A man asked John Wesley how he got the crowds, and he said, "I set myself on fire, and the people come to see me burn." And I wonder how Paul got the crowds in the first century. He set himself on fire, and people came to see him burn. And Philippians chapter 3 is showing us that the fire that was burning in this man was Christ. He was on fire with Christ. And I am persuaded that if Paul had a tombstone, one of the things that could be put on there is this: "Here rests a man who never rested here." Let's look at Philippians 3 and verse 12. There Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I think the average person probably recognizes his need or her need for continual improvement. And Paul recognized his need, but the difference with Paul is that he did something about it. He was not content with himself spiritually, but he was content with himself materialistically. And therefore he writes, "But I press on." He was not discouraged. He does not conclude, "Well, that's just the way I am and you have to accept me." No, he wanted more and more every day to be like Jesus. Putting aside his old self and putting on the new self that was being formed with the image of Jesus Christ. Knowing that he had not already attained or had already been perfected, he gives his all because he doesn't want to miss out, he says, on the thing for which Jesus saved him. So he writes further here in verse 12, that he wanted to lay hold of that for which also Jesus had laid hold of him. Jesus got a hold of Paul for a reason. And now Paul's saying, "I want to get a hold of that thing that moved Jesus to want to get a hold of me." It was like this big, powerful hand was put upon his shoulder and turned him around in the right direction. He was going that way, and the Lord says, "No, I want you to go this way." So he was determined to continue to go on that way. There's a reason why the Lord pointed me in this direction, so that's the way that I'm going to go. I keep pressing on toward that goal or that finish line. Paul was like a conscript, but he was the most willing conscript that there had ever been in the Lord's army. And we've also been drafted into the Lord's army. Jesus has laid hold of us. This wasn't unique to Paul. And we ought to be thrilled with that idea. Jesus found me. Why? What does he want from me? Or what does he want me to do? Or where is he trying to take me? What is the purpose of my life? Well, as we try to get there to the end, you know, there's going to be obstacles along the way, and we move around them or get over them or destroy them or do whatever has to be done to get to that prize that he has put out there before us. And so he continues to use this imagery of pressing on. And look what he says, verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, I haven't got a hold of it yet. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." For Paul, it just came down to one thing. And so he says, here's this one thing I do. Do you remember Jesus had a brief conversation with a man that we commonly identify as the rich young ruler? He wanted eternal life. Jesus said, "Here's the commandments. Do I lack anything?" Jesus said, "Yes, one thing you lack." And it's as though Jesus had said that to Paul. Paul, one thing you lack. And he's pressing on toward that one thing. Or how about Martha? Jesus kind of told her the same thing. You lack one thing. How about Cornelius? The Bible shows him in Acts chapter 10, you know, as being a wonderful man. He was a godly man. He was a generous man. He prayed to God always, but he lacked one thing. And that was Christ. And so his story is in the Bible to show that to us. Now normally, if someone comes up to us and says, you only lack one thing, I mean, that'd be a compliment. I'd say, well, good thing he or she doesn't know me any better, because they'd say I'd like a whole lot more than just one thing. But you know what? When it comes to matters of salvation, it's not a compliment. It can be a serious problem, as it was for that rich young ruler, because he didn't like the one thing that Jesus said he was lacking. And he turned his back on the Lord and walked away. And I hope that he reconsidered later and came back, seeing how important eternal life is. But again, Paul is forgetting those things which are behind, he says. And he's reaching toward those things which are ahead. It's as though he's picturing himself as a runner. He just got one object in view. You know, when you're running a race, you only have one thing on your mind. I just got to get across that finish line, and I need to get there before anybody else does so I can win this race. You're not constantly looking over your shoulder to see, well, how much ground have I covered here? This is a 10-mile run, and I've already, let me see, you stop and make the calculations. I've run 9 miles so far, and I'm out in front. But guess what? While you stop to do those calculations, boom, boom, all the other runners are going by. So what good did it do to lead for 9/10 of the race? So Paul keeps pressing on. And in this context, I believe he's speaking of forgetting the past that consisted of his heritage and his accomplishments, as I pointed out to you this morning. But it also had to include both the sins that he had committed and the sins that had been committed against him. Do you remember Jesus one time said, remember Lot's wife? Well, why? Well, what is there about Lot that we're supposed to remember? She looked back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt as a result. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus gave an illustration that shows the danger of looking back. And here's what he said. Luke 9:62. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Whether farmers still use this technique, I do not know, but to plow a straight line, at least in ancient times, for all the technical stuff that we have today, they could not look back the whole time and plow, but they had to fix their gaze on a distant object and keep their eyes on it. Occasionally they would look back, of course, to see how things were going, but they would keep looking at that goal out in front of them, and by doing so, they could plow a straight line. But if you look back the whole time, you don't know where you're going. You're going to be all over the place. Turning the head turns the body. When I played high school football, I can remember our coaches telling us that if you could direct the head of the blocker, you'll make his body go there. So if somehow you could grab a hold of his head or hit it, you know, you wanted him to go that way, that his body would go that way to get his head going in that direction. I tested this principle of plowing in the winter when I was preaching for the Nile Street Church in Klamath Falls. For about 10 years, we lived in a house that was 7/10 of a mile from the church building. So I walked. No matter what the weather was, or how cold it was, or how hot it was, you know, I'd walk. And I remember one time as I came down Nile Street, and the church building down there is at the end of a dead-end street, and there's kind of a long parking lot as you go off to the building. And it was just perfect snow, no animals, no cars, nothing had gone across it yet, and the snow was probably about a foot deep. And I remembered what Jesus said. That you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So I thought, I want to figure out what he means by that. So as I started walking across the snow, I just looked back the whole time, trying to keep myself straight based upon how I knew the neighborhood looked, and figured out where I was going. And when I finally got to the porch of the church building, or close to the building, I looked back and, man, you should have seen my path. And I remember thinking to myself, I hope the neighbors weren't watching. They were probably thinking, man, it's a good thing he's a preacher and not a farmer or somebody else. But then, later I went out to get the mail. Still, the snow was undisturbed. And the mail was quite a ways away. I don't know how, maybe 100 yards away or something. And I just kept my eyes around the mailbox and walked straight to it. And sure enough, I could look at my footprints. And, you know, next to the ones that were like this all over the place. And here was one that was a straight line. Just like I believe the Lord was talking about. And that's, of course, what He wants us to do in the Spirit. Forgetting the past, Paul reaches for the future. We cannot change the past. It's already been done. But we can certainly change the future, because it is yet to be. So again, Paul talks about pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing forward, or again, stretching forward, is picturing a runner. And he's leaning in the race. You know, if you just put your head back a little bit, it'll slow your body down. But reaching forward, especially as they get toward the finish line, you probably have seen how they'll stretch forward just to get them that little bit of advantage over the next runner. And again, I wanted to test this kind of thing, and hurt myself doing so this time. I don't know if it was here in Grants Pass. I run at the top of Elk Lane where I'm living, and or maybe it was in Klamath Falls when I was over there one weekend, but I was off-road, and you should do this when you're walking, not running, because the ground was rough, and I just thought I'd run like this. Well, I twisted my ankle. I mean, I just went clear down on the side of it. And why I didn't sprain it, I still don't know, but I thought, stupid Don, don't do that again. But it illustrated the point. Again, you just can't be looking back all the time. Something bad is going to happen. It just doesn't work. So Paul focuses on the prize from God. There is a prize to be awarded. And he was determined that he's going to secure that. He was looking forward, so to speak, to hearing from the president of the games. And if the games were in Rome, it might even be the emperor himself who calls you up to the platform to receive the wreath, or whatever the prize may have been. And of course, for Paul, the president of these games would be the Lord himself. And so he has his eyes looking forward. His hands are going as he's running. It's bringing the feet along that he can get to that finish line. Concentration, therefore, upon that goal or that mark is crucial. You can't be looking at the spectators. In fact, you can't even be thinking about the prize the whole time. But just looking forward. When I was a young boy, my dad used to race sprint cars. And one time he was on TV. And I can remember, because we were there at Ascot Park in Southern California. And on the first lap, the green flag is given. And on the first turn, my dad had the pole position, and the guy on the right here pulled out in front of him, and my dad crashed into him, went over him, and they hit the turn right where I was standing on the other side of the fence. And you know what? I asked my dad later, "Did you see me standing there, Dad?" And of course, I was disappointed because he didn't. And he shouldn't have been. I didn't understand at the time, but when you're racing, who cares how many people are in the stands? Who cares what they look like? Who cares whether they're rich or poor? Who cares whether they like you or not? You're in a race, and you have to focus on what's ahead of you. If you plan on finishing, and if you plan on winning the race, especially. I've got to use myself as another illustration here, and it's going to make myself look foolish, as I've already done. But when I was still in preaching school, Carrie and I, during our summer break, went to Colorado. And we wanted to do some touring of the Rocky Mountains, and because we had both been there before, and that's where I met her, was in Colorado. So we went over Loveland Pass. Now, if you're familiar with Loveland Pass, it's 13,000 feet high. And at the very beginning, there's not a whole lot of, you know, road. But I just was admiring the scenery as I'm driving. Carrie, look at that over there. And Carrie, look at this over here. Well, of course, the car is going all over the place. We're crossing over the fog line, crossing over the middle line. And she got pretty upset at me. And I'm thinking, you know, well, we didn't talk for another day or two after that. It was pretty bad. But again, it's because she wanted me to keep my eyes straight ahead. And I understand why. You don't want to fall off. Well, even if it was 100 feet high, but especially at a high pass like that. But he who's running has to keep running, and he cannot stop or he'll lose everything. Therefore, we cannot be distracted. Jesus, in the Gospel according to Luke, gave two sayings that show how important it is that we not be distracted from what is before us. The first one I've actually already alluded to concerning Martha. You remember Jesus is at the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And Martha is busy serving and preparing the food, but Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus learning from him. And so she complains about it. Lord, you know, tell my sister to get up off the floor and help me. But here's what he said in verse 41 of Luke chapter 10. Martha, Martha, you are troubled and worried about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. See, Martha was only lacking one thing. And she was lacking one thing because she was distracted. Mary had that one thing because she was not distracted. She was focused on it. Then in Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus gave this warning. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. You don't want to be weighed down when you're running. Weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Again, he understands that there's things we have to do in life, and in fact, he even gives us many things to enjoy about this life. But if they become a distraction, they're going to weigh our hearts down, so much so that we won't make it to the end, we won't finish. I heard a long time ago on Paul Harvey that he spoke of an older man who was a horseshoe champion, and he had been banned from every single tournament because he always won. If he showed up, he wins. And the sponsors or whoever put on these tournaments wanted others to be able to have a chance. But they interviewed this man. Why are you so good? And he said it was the power of concentration. In other words, he was not distracted. I read an article in U.S. News and World Report back in the year 2000, called Into the Zone. And it says, the kind of mental conditioning that makes athletes into superstars also helps ordinary folks become extraordinary. An article speaking about the powers of concentration, which includes not being distracted. It went on to say, when the mind is completely focused, even unaware of what it's doing, an individual can achieve the extraordinary. Speaking about professional athletes, they've shot thousands of foul shots, but the issue is not shooting the foul shot. The issue is screaming fans, no time on the clock, and your whole team is looking for you to perform. The issue is focus. And when I read that, I thought about the field goal kicker we had on our high school football team, Workman High School in the city of Industry, California. And this guy was good. At practice, he could kick field goals over 50 yards long. I thought, man, this guy shouldn't be in high school. He should be in the pros. But when it came to Friday night, he was just like all the other high school field goal kickers. Maybe 20 or 30 yards or whatever. And it was because of the pressure and all the other things distracting him. Carrie and I went to an OIT, Oregon Institute of Technology, basketball game, men's basketball game in Klamath Falls a couple years ago. And I remember before the game, watching all the players. Man, they'd be out way beyond the three-point line. Someone would be right on. And they were making every shot. And I thought, man, these guys are good. But when it came to game time, they didn't make all the shots. Well, why not? Again, it's like that article said. It was the screaming fans, the time on the clock, the pressure from your team and from the fans, and so on. There are many distractions, but the superstars like Paul, block those things out. Now, look at the prize that Paul's talking about. He says it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I pointed out to you that whatever Jesus is inheriting, Romans 8 shows that we are participating in that inheritance. Man, that ought to thrill our souls. This is why Jesus laid hold of Paul. And now Paul wants to lay hold of that. And he's laid hold of us. Jesus has, for the same reason. And this is in the Bible to encourage us to do the same thing. Are you not ready, therefore, to press on? I read something that went like this. The Christian must be like the son, but he must not be like Hezekiah's son, which went backwards, nor like Joshua's son, which stood still. But he must be like David's son, which rejoices as a giant to run his race, referring to Psalm 19. How true that is, man. That son just keeps on going. Nothing stops the sun as it makes its circuit through the Milky Way galaxy. And we're the same way. We just keep on going, no matter what comes at us, good or bad. What is in my future? If I'm in school, what am I doing there? What do I hope to achieve? If I'm working, what am I doing at my place of employment? What do I hope to achieve there? If I'm retired, what am I doing? What do I hope to achieve? When we all die, what's going to happen? Is my life helping me to reach the prize? Or is it hindering me? Forget the past, Paul would say, and reach for the future. And let us help you. We want to be the screaming fans that are encouraging you on. Go on. We're not going to beat you down or tell you don't. And one of the ways that we can encourage you is to pray for you, brother or sister. And that's what we want to do at this time. If you have a need, if we can go to the throne of God Himself, who's cheering us on more than anyone, but if we can go to Him on your behalf, there is nothing that we'd be more delighted to do at the present time. Or maybe there's some other way we can be of a benefit to you. You can let us know. You can come forward as we now stand and sing the invitation song.